If you ask any pastor about their five or six greatest struggles in ministry, the one thing that will show up on almost every list is, I have about 1 hour a week or less to communicate with you the Word of God. And then the rest of the time, the world is filling in that space with other messages which are very, very hostile to God's message. And that's one of the things that makes it so difficult for us to see change in our lives, is because often the message gets drowned out. And of course, that means that we all have to take responsibility that the Word of God is coming in many other ways, that we aren't leaving things up to once a week on Sunday. But many times we don't see the relationship between not being in the Word, not growing in our relationship with God, and then not growing our relationship with God and our behavior, and how that influences not only ourselves, but others around us, and even the world itself around us is influenced. Because the more we forget the Word of God, the more we forget God's Word, the more we ignore it, the more we reject it, immediately our lives and our relationship with God begin to deteriorate. And as our lives deteriorate internally in our relationship with God, then our behavior does, and then that spreads out to other people, and everything is influenced by that. And so we must listen to God in order to know God. And we cannot listen to God until we understand His Word and are in His Word all the time. And Hosea makes all of these connections here as he talks to the people of Israel. That if we forget the Word of God, then we do not know God. And if we don't know God, then that changes the way we treat others. And then the world itself suffers. Those who love the law of God are better off than those who have everything else but ignore the law of God. And that runs so contra to our world system today. Even as we as believers sometimes are guilty of envying those who have everything else and yet don't know God's law. We're guilty of that, and the people of Israel are in a position where they were better off economically than they ever were, than they ever had been since the time of David. And yet, where are they with God? And it begins by being in God's Word and listening to God. That's where it all starts. So, picking up, last week we did a very short chapter 3, but yet full of information. I know it's hard for me to stay within 11:30, but I do try, because there's so much in these passages. We know that Gomer had strayed from Hosea. She had chased after other lovers. It's possible she had fallen even back into prostitution or even slavery. But yet the Lord says, again, love this woman. And so he goes and he clubs everything he has to buy her back. And this is a picture, obviously, of the Lord's love for Israel and of Christ's love for the church, and how God redeemed Israel out of Egypt and how Christ redeemed us out of sin. And it's done completely on the Lord's initiative. And yet, now we are called to respond to that. And then the passage continues and talks about Israel and their future. First, there's going to be a long time, and that's where we are right now for those 10 tribes of Israel. They're without. They're in a situation where they are separated, and yet a time is going to come when they will seek the Lord, and they will seek David, his son, which will be Jesus himself, and then they will return to him and his goodness, and they return in fear to God, and they will follow him again. So it talks about the future of Israel, and God will woo them back to himself one day. And so that promise remains true. And now we come to our passage today, and the Lord now is going to speak through Hosea, and we kind of hit a point where Hosea has been acting out and dramatizing what the Lord's relationship with Israel. And now the focus is Hosea is going to shift more into the role of a traditional prophet, and the Lord's going to tell him things, and he's going to talk to Israel. So the book is going to look a little different at this point. And he's going to show how they've broken the covenant with him, and the outward spread of sin is going to spread and spread and spread like a plague until it dominates the whole land. And so to verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy, a claim with the inhabitants of the land. There's no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. And so we see this controversy that's going to come up. The people have forgotten and rejected God's law, and that's going to deal with this controversy. That's going to be what it is all about. Hosea is now speaking more in the traditional manner of the prophet. The Lord speaks to him, and he speaks to the people. And this living analogy, they're still married, but now that's been spelled out for us, so we move on to this habit of direct speech. Now, this controversy, and all these different translations use the same thing, but you notice they're all legal terminology. Could be a case, a charge, an indictment. But it brings in the language of a lawsuit, and this is a covenant lawsuit. The Lord is telling people they have broken the covenant. And the word reeve is used here, which implies that kind of thing. It's a lawsuit. God is calling the people into court and saying, you've broken the covenant. And now we are going to have to deal with this. And so this is a very solemn and stern charge. This happens throughout the prophets. Let's look at Micah 6. It's in Isaiah, it's in Jeremiah, it's in numerous places in the prophets. This is all just so I can get you into Micah once in your life. Because you need to do these things. And someday I'll teach Micah. If I live to be 75 and still am doing fusion. After my 10 years in Romans. Sorry. Maybe 5. Okay, Micah 6, look at verse 1 and follow with me. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains. Now, why does he talk about the mountains? Where did the people confirm the covenant? Now, they were standing on two mountains, which would have been in shouting distance of where Hosea and Micah were ministering. And they stood on two mountains. So the mountains are witnesses because they've heard the people. And let the hills hear your voice. Hear you, mountains, and in the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring fountains of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment. You notice that word comes over and over and over again against his people, and he will contend with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done with you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. Again, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you. Boy, the language is similar. From the house of slavery, I sent you before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, the king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, son of Beor, you notice those are all things that happened when they were on the way, and what happened from Shittim and Gilgal, that you may know the saving acts of the Lord. The Lord has saved you. He's brought you out of Egypt. He's made a covenant with you, and you have violated that covenant. And if you go to Isaiah 1 and Jeremiah 2, we don't have time to do all of those, but look at those, and you'll see how the language is all similar, not only in terms of mentioning a case brought before the people, but similarity in the things they've done in the discussion, because this is a repeated theme, because it's the same sin. And so it's true both of Israel, the 10 tribes, and of Judah. The Lord has a controversy, and he has a controversy with the people in the land. And you notice, he uses terms sons of Israel, he talks about the land. All of that language brings into mind the covenant, because that's their covenant name, the sons of Israel. It includes women too, with the idea is that they were all descended from the 12 tribes. And the reference here is to the land, because the land was a symbol of the covenant. When you were in the land, you were in the covenant. And when they're taken away from the land, it's a sign that the Lord is taking them away from this for a time. And so all of this reminds us of God's covenant relationship with his people and how they violated it. And now the Lord begins with three charges, and these charges go to their inner life. First of all, they lack faithfulness and they lack steadfast love. Have we seen those terms already in Hosea? Say yes. You notice, we've been unfaithful and the Lord is faithful to us. And they lack steadfast love. And that, again, is that beautiful word chesed, which talks about God is always loving to us. He's faithful to us and always loving and just an enduring faithful love to us. These words come together in many, many places throughout Scripture. Not only do they come together as characteristics of God, but they're things that we should imitate. Look at Psalm 25:10. Let me go back to verses, start with verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way. So you notice this is the way we should live. All the paths of the Lord are love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. You notice being loving and faithful is tied in with keeping God's covenant and keeping his law, which are all things we see right in this passage. So just as God has this undying, steadfast love towards us, we are to try to respond with undying, steadfast love to him. And as he is faithful to us, we are to be faithful to him. And if you've taken what we believe, whether it's with me or Ray Stalker or Pastor Lutzer, regardless of who you've taken that with, we use a term called communicable attributes of God and incommunicable attributes of God. And when you say communicable attributes, what do I mean by communicable attributes?
Attributes that we can also imitate.
Yeah, there are some things that are attributes of God's character that we can imitate. God says, be holy. Why? Because I am holy. In other words, we're supposed to imitate his character. Now, we will never be as holy as God is, but we're supposed to aim at that holiness. God is truthful, and we should be truthful. God has steadfast love. He's characterized by mercy. Mercy? It's pretty early for me to lose the S's. I'm going to be Elmer Fudd and Sylvester the Cat by the end of the day. Anyways, and there are things of God we can't communicate. Those are incommunicable. You can't be sovereign over the universe. You know, there are certain things about God. You cannot be omnipotent. The things we want to be like God, we can't. And the things we should imitate God on, we don't try. So there are certain things. And here, God expects us to have that steadfast love, to be faithful, because that's what he's like. And we're supposed to imitate those characteristics. Not only are those two things there, and the root characteristic of our internal rebellion against God is that there's no knowledge of God. And here, this is relational knowledge. Now, there are other times where it's knowing truth about God, but here it is very clearly, it's there is no relationship with God because there has been no effort to grow in him and to know him. God knew his people, he'll say later in chapter 13 in Egypt, but the people have not known him. There is no intimate relationship with him. And we're going to see the root of that when we come to verse 6, near the end. So there is no faithfulness, there is no steadfast love, there is no knowledge of God, and again, the land is repeated. You notice how the land keeps coming up. That's going to become major in verse 3. Now we come to verse 2, and you notice the relational aspects with God are going to play out in our behavior towards other people. There is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. There's a list of five things at the beginning there that should remind you of something. What does that remind you of? Please answer me. The Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments. You notice these are five of them. Five of the Ten Commandments. The relational issues in verse 1 lead to outward behavior because there is no knowledge of God, because there's no steadfast love towards him and there's no faithfulness to him. That's what results is that kind of behavior. The Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, and the two great commandments. What are the two great commandments? Norma, you led everyone there. You get an extra gold star for the day. You did a good job there leading us, not like a scripture reader. I'm proud of you. You notice, what are the categories? Love the Lord and love your neighbor. And how do the Ten Commandments work? What do they start with? Have no other gods before me. And what's the second one? It's very similar. No images. What's the third one? So it starts with what? Catch this. It starts with our relationship with who? And then they move on to our relationship to people. So you notice how the Ten Commandments reflect the two great commandments. Because you start with how do you obey God? How do you develop a relationship with God? How do you follow God? And then that extends to how I treat other people. If you treat people badly, and you see that list there, lying, murder, stealing, committing adultery, it's wrong for you to do that, but the root problem is there's something wrong between you and God. That's at heart what is wrong when we treat other people badly. It starts by taking the Lord's name in vain. That's indicative of our relationship with Him. But then lying, we lie because God is truth, and we should be being truthful because God is truthful. Murder, it's because we don't value others the way God values them. Stealing, it's because we don't trust God to take care of ourselves, and we don't value others as God is. The fact that God has given that person something in order to take care of that person, because everything comes from God. Committing adultery, we don't recognize God's rules for relationships. All of this comes because our relationship with God is wrong. And so that's where everything starts, is coming back to God. It's true with Israel, it's true with us. We start with getting our relationship right with God, and that goes to our relationship with others. If you have no faithfulness to God, we will not be faithful to each other. If we have no love for God, we will not love one another. And if we do not have an intimate, growing knowledge of God, it will result in all kinds of sins, evil against one another. And so, if we want to fix those behaviors, if you want to act differently, start with your heart. If you want to love one another and other people, start with loving God. Because it's awfully difficult to love others when you don't love God. Because if you don't love God, you know who's going to slip in there every time? Me. If God is not the most important thing, I will make me the most important thing. And once me is the most important thing, which is good theology but bad grammar, once I am the most important thing, it's very difficult to love one another because they don't matter very much unless they're helping me. So it starts with God, not with me. You see when they talk about this, it's breaking forth. It's breaking out. As people continue to move further and further away from God, there's less and less restraint. You can see that in verse 2. They break all bounds. Bloodshed follows bloodshed. So there's this pattern in Israel with not only murder, but murder that's driven by vengeance, and it's back and forth. So the downward spiral continues, bloodshed versus bloodshed, increasing violence and vengeance. The pictures of a society that has walked away from God and a result has spun completely out of control. But the ultimate issue goes back to God. When you turn away from God, these things follow. And that can happen in a country, and it's undoubtedly happening today. And, you know, it's interesting, you know, why can't we get upset about both murder and sexual sin? I don't know, but maybe I feel like I'm the only one sometimes. We get mad about one or the other. But this is, it's everything. And just out of control behavior. And, of course, it's there because God has been rejected. And so there must be a turning back to God with any of us, and certainly with a large group of people, if we're going to see this dealt with. But in our lives, I mean, we have to see this, because when once we let go of our relationship with God, little by little, I mean, sin works that way. It just keeps getting bigger and bigger and worse and worse. You think that's where it ends, because that's how our minds work, is we just see people, and people are important. But then, therefore, the land itself, the land mourns, and all who dwell in it, language fade. There's all sorts of different words. They wear out. And also, beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. And so the land itself suffers because sin has taken over so much. And you see those categories of animal life, they're in Psalm 8. They're in other places. Well, they also reflect Genesis and creation. I actually do want to show you Psalm 8. I'll read it because it connects with this so much. You know, Psalm 8, the whole, talks about creation and how God's name is majestic in all the earth. And then you get to verse 5 and talks about us. Yet you have made him, that's humankind, all of us, a little lower than the heavenly beings, that's clearly the angels, and crowned him with honor and glory, because humanity is the peak of God's creation. You have given him dominion over the work of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, so there's responsibility. Sheep and oxen and beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along. Now, it's very interesting that our relationship with God, with all humanity, is intimately connected with our relationship with the planet and the animals on the planet. And when we have screwed up that relationship with God, first in the fall, but then with our continuing sin, it has effect on the rest of the planet. The reason the planet is continually getting worse and messed up is due to the fall, and our sin just makes things worse. Not only did the fall bring a pattern of suffering and death to the entire planet, but it is clear here that when God's people walked further away from him, the land and the animals were affected, back in Hosea 4. And that is something that goes throughout Scripture. Whenever mourning and wasting away, or that word languishing, are together, there is a pattern. Let me notice some of these passages for you, because it's important to see that the prophets use these. And Paul goes in this direction with different words. Isaiah 24, 4 through 7. And this is twice there. Oops. The earth, again, mourns and withers. The world languishes and withers. The highest people of the earth languish. The earth lies defiled under its inhabitants. See? For they have transgressed the laws, violated the statutes, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, a curse devours the earth and its inhabitants suffer for their guilt. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are scorched and few men are left. The wine mourns, the vine languishes, all the merry-hearted sigh. Isaiah 33, verse 9, the land, again, mourns and languishes, the land itself. Lebanon is comforted and withers away. Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. And so whenever this happens, it's a result of our sin. And yet, everything gets worse and worse. I'll read Joel 1:10. The fields are destroyed, the ground mourns, because the grain is destroyed, the wine dries up, the oil languishes. So again, you see all of these, this pattern with the earth goes in this direction. And you see other places, and I won't read all those verses, but those are places where people are mourning and languishing because of sin, but yet the earth is affected. So you see always there's this pattern. And of course, when we come to Romans and Paul, again, he speaks to our future as well as our present. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. So the fallen earth that we are in is just, it is, everything is affected. Sin gets its ugly tentacles into everything in life. So you don't sin in a vacuum. Oh, this sin just affects me. That is one of the most unbiblical things you can say. Because sin never just affects you. It affects everything around us. So we come to verse 4. Yet let no one contend and let none accuse, for with you is my contention, O priest. This is going to take some unpacking, verse 4 and 5. Here's the basic idea, and I'm leaning a little bit on a scholar, but I think his take is right here. The idea, in kind of a loose translation, is let no one, and the implication is other than me, bring charges. No one else has business because this is against me. God is speaking. Let no one other than me make a case. My charge is with you, O priest. As you go throughout Hosea, it's very obvious that he, being a true prophet of God, is outside of the priesthood and outside of the rest of the prophets in the area. He's a loner. They've rejected him because he's speaking the truth. And because of that, the Lord comes, and because Hosea is speaking for God, you know, the Lord is really upset with the priesthood. And Hosea is probably denouncing a single priest, but the priest is representing the whole of the priesthood because they have not done their job in teaching people the law of the Lord. And so there's a great indictment in verse 4 and 5 against the priest and the prophets, because if they don't do their job, the rest of the people will languish. And so there's a great condemnation of the priest and the prophets here. The Lord, through Hosea, is charging the priest as a representative of the priesthood. They're charged for dereliction of duty. And it becomes clear in verse 6, they have not taught the law of the Lord. God's law is forgotten. And so we come to verse 5, and this continues the idea, but now he's going to also bring in the prophets. You shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night. And the idea is they'll be stumbling all the time. And this is a judgment of God on them. They had a duty to warn the people. They were both responsible to warn them. They will both fall. Neither of them will avoid discipline. God will bring his judgment on them because leaders have a greater amount of responsibility because they had the call to warn these people. The mother, in a third line, and I will destroy your mother, that's probably not their actual moms. Their moms would be part of the judgment of the whole country. But that the mother idea is either the country, the 10 northern tribes, or Samaria, the capital. They were quite often personified in with a female, and often with a mother. That cities were often referred to as mothers. And so the idea is that you will suffer, but also the whole country will suffer, because you have all rejected God. But you are going to be singled out because you had a responsibility to warn the people. Verse 6. And again, continue this from where we are. My people, and this is one of the most out-of-context quoted verses ever. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. The leaders are rejected because they have rejected knowledge. They have not taught the law, and so the people have no knowledge of God. And we go back to verse 1, it's relational knowledge. They don't know him. They have no relationship with him. And because they have no knowledge of God, they're being destroyed. Because they don't know God. And it's the priests and the prophets have the job to communicate the law of the Lord to people and call people on account when they sin. So the people don't know God or his word. The law of God is forgotten, and therefore God is not known. So the children who are God's people, are also forgotten. And you notice here three times, if you go back to the last line of verse 5, I will destroy your mother, my people are destroyed. You have rejected knowledge, I reject you for being a priest. And then you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. You notice what this is God is bringing back people's deeds on their own heads. If you reject God, you will end up rejected. If you forget God, you will wind up forgotten. So do you see this? Do you see this? So it starts with God's word. With no law of God in our lives, when God's word is not in our lives, we do not know God. And when we don't know God and have no relationship with him, then we treat others badly. In all sorts of evil, wicked ways, we violate God's law and it goes out and spreads to others. And then it eventually, as we saw in verse 3, it spreads to the earth itself. If we reject God's word, we will not know God. We will not love God. We will not be faithful to God. If we do not know God, we will do evil to one another, and eventually everything around us suffers. That is the pattern of sin. The pattern of following God is the reverse. We listen to God. We listen to his word. It's possible to listen to God's word and not follow it. James warns people about that. And you have to be very careful when you hear God's word. It's just not just an intellectual process. You need to submit to God. But at the same time, without God's word, if you don't listen to God's word, it shows what you think of God. You don't value him. We must listen to God's word. We must hear God's word. We must let God talk to us through his word. And as we respond to him, we know him. And he builds, as the text teaches about, love and faithfulness within us. And as he builds love and faithfulness within us, what ends up happening is we start adopting his way of thinking and God's values, and we treat others differently. So we must work in reverse. And we must let God work in our lives. John Charles Ryle, who's a bishop in England in the 1800s, I almost said the last century. I still live in, I don't know when. No one ever said at the end of his days, I've read my Bible too much. I've thought of God too much. I have prayed too much. I've been too careful with my soul. We need to return to God's word, not simply taking in, but we must hear God and allow God to change us. And by allowing God to change us, building that knowledge of him, that we know him, faithful love and faithfulness build in us, and that goes out into the way we treat one another. And we become the people that God has called us to be. Let's pray. Lord, you know that all of us, especially me, have much work to do. And yet we see this affects our society as well. And we pray, first and foremost, for ourselves, that we will change, that we will more and more pursue your word and pursue knowing you through your word. That it will change the way we treat others and behave in a way that honors you. But we pray for the church that you will bring the church a new time of hearing your word. That we will be a changed people and then be a witness to the world around us. But we also pray for what is in our culture. all of these things, violence, sexual immorality, all of these things. We pray that you'll bring many people to know you so that they will be changed. And that you'll change the world around us. Help us to obey you today, Lord. Make your word real in our lives. Make yourself real in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.